8. We have been methodically going through this book. We picked up a little bit of speed here, and tonight, Lord willing, we'll finish the rest of the chapter. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 tonight. Last week we spoke how Paul encouraged the Corinthians to give and how to give, and we looked at different principles on giving last week according to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 verses 1 through 15, and we read those verses, and it is a mouthful. We realize that, but there's a lot of good principles that are found in giving. And the example that he gave to them was the example of the Macedonians, how the Macedonians gave, how they gave even to their power, even, as he says, beyond their power. They said, we can give this much, and then we said, we're going to go a little bit more. We're going to go a little bit more. And they did, and they helped out those poor saints in Jerusalem. They blessed them. They helped them. And he's encouraging the Corinthians to give in such a way. In fact, he's encouraged them in such a way that because they had committed already to giving. They had said, we will give. We will help. And he's encouraging them. He's saying, don't go back on your promise. Do what you said you would do a year ago. Do it. And do it with all your might. Give liberally. Give generously. Make sure you do it also not just for our sakes, but for the Lord. Give to the Lord and then give to others. And we found out that as we give ourselves to God, we can find it a lot easier to give other things back to God. But it's when we submit our whole life to Him, then everything else is really His too, whether that's our talents, our time, our treasures, or whatever it is. When we give ourselves to God, and we put ourselves on that sacrifice that Paul says in Romans 12, he calls it a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and then we find that other things in life are much easier to give to them, to give to Him. But he gives them the reason why in verses number 14 and 15, and that is because he says in verse 14, he says, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. He's not preaching Christian socialism. That's not what he's doing here. What he's saying is this. He's saying, they're hurting right now, and you have the means to help. So do what you can. Do what you can do, and if you're able to go beyond their power, then go beyond your power and do it. Because you never know, there might be a time where you're on the other end of the spectrum. You might be the one that needs the help. You might be the one that is looking for somebody to help them out. Just like we read about our brothers and sisters in Zimbabwe. I mean, there was a point before that typhoon Idia came through that they were probably all right. They had houses, they had their stuff, but now they're in a place, in a position that people are having to help them. And we never know when that position may be in our lives. What if suddenly our house is burned down and the insurance company said, we're not covering it, right? They said, what if suddenly our cars were broken down and all of a sudden the insurance company said, well, that's not under your policy, you know? We recently had our church van stolen, and I was kind of shocked. I learned some things about insurance company. We had about $500 worth of stuff in there, and they said, we're sorry, your particular insurance plan down on the bottom line in the small print makes sure that we understand that there's nothing inside of the van that's covered, just the van itself. And most insurance policies are written in that particular way. And so we don't know what it is, when we'll need help, when God will help, when we will need to perhaps help somebody else. But just understand this, he gives the principle in verse 15, he that had gathered much had nothing other, and he that gathered little had no lack. God provides, and God wants us to give, and God wants us to have. God wants us to supply, and sometimes God supplies. And we're just really, as we sing so many times, we're just channels only. That's what we are. Just channels of blessing, wanting to be used of the Lord. In verse number 16, he begins a particular new subject. And the subject is still dealing with money, in a sense, but it's dealing with some particular handlers of money. One in particular person is Titus. And two other brothers that are not named here in this particular epistle. We may assume that one of them is Luke and one of them is maybe Barnabas or Silas or somebody else, but we're not for sure. We just know of one of them whose name is Titus. And Titus, the same Titus, was written to in the book of Titus. He was a young preacher, a preacher that was trained underneath the Apostle Paul. And this particular preacher, this particular man, had an earnest desire to take care and to run this errand that the churches had sent him on. And let's start here in verse number 16, and let's read to the end of the chapter and see what happens. It says, "Now, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." And some people say that's perhaps maybe Luke, because it says right there that his praise is in the gospel. He's the one that wrote the gospel of Luke. He traveled with Paul extensively. Paul's closest confidant, right there with him in all his missionary journeys to the very bitter end. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we find Luke is still with him. Everybody else is gone, but Luke is still there. But it says in verse number 19, he says, "And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother," another brother, "whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." As I said, we spoke last week how Paul was encouraging these Corinthians to give to the Lord. And this collection that was being taken up was not just being taken up in Corinth. It was being taken up in the churches of Macedonia, Berea, Thessalonica, other places, Philippi. It was being taken up in Corinth. It was being taken up in the churches of Galatia. And it was all being taken up to be sent back to this one church in Jerusalem that was struggling through a dearth, through a particular famine, and much persecution that they had there. And they were trying to help this place out. So you can imagine that if one church gives sacrificially, then there perhaps may be a sizable offering there. But if you've got not just one church giving, but you've got church after church after church after church giving these special offerings, and as you read 2 Corinthians, it's very obvious that the offering wasn't small. It seems it was a very liberal and a very generous offering. Then you can imagine that there was quite a bit of money that these men were handling. It was not just a couple of dollar bills. They had a lot of money they were traveling with. It was a dangerous thing to be traveling with so much money. But not just dangerous in the sense that they would be worried that the money would be stolen from them. But as he says here in verse number 20, he says, "Avoiding this, that no man should blame us, and this abundance which is administered by us." It's very interesting to think about that these men were given a huge responsibility. And one of the greatest faults that is brought out by the world that is around us with Christian churches is when they find somebody embezzling money. Don't the news medias like to report this? When a pastor or a deacon or somebody in the church has embezzled some money. The world loves to report these things. In fact, just not too long ago, we had something that happened in Austin. It wasn't a situation of money, but it dealt with another terrible sin that was happening with a deacon that was of a particular church. And this deacon had been dealt with some 7 or 8, 10 years ago. And he was out of the church. He was no longer deacon. He was no longer serving this capacity. But the charge was brought against him. It was brought up once again. And so what does the news media do? They say, "Oh, here is this deacon from this Christian church. Look at him. I mean, he used to be a deacon." Well, he's not a deacon anymore. But you see, the world doesn't like to do that. The world doesn't care about these things.
The world likes to give accusations against the church. You know why? Because the world hates the church. It hates Christianity. It hates God. The Bible specifically says that. In fact, before we became Christians, we were not very friendly to God either. We were, in fact, the Bible says we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. We were under the wrath of God. But nonetheless, the world does not like the church. It hates the church. It does not even like the church to pray in Jesus' name anymore. We say, we can't pray in Jesus' name. Pray in any other name. But don't pray in the name of Jesus, right? That's too restrictive. Well, we can be restrictive because that's what Jesus would want us to pray in. So we must never be too careful, nor should we be frivolous or careless with this, with such money. And I think this is very transparent that we ought to be, is that at the beginning of this message, just to be very transparent and say that, you know, the money that's taken up here is used, and every bit of it is used for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever we give to missions, guess where it goes? It goes to missions. And if you want to see the books on it, then I'll be glad to show it to you. We take every single dollar that is given up here in this missions offering. What was it? Last time it was about $450 in this little missions jug here underneath the pulpit right here that children give. And I'm so glad to say that every single bit of it goes to missions. I love the fact that we give to missions. And we don't have to say, well, you know what? We need to pay some of the light bill this month, so we'll use a little bit of the missions money. No, we use it for missions. And I thank God for that. And that's what we ought to be doing. But we have to be careful with money. We have to be careful. We have to be responsible with money. In fact, Paul is so concerned with being responsible for this money, he actually says, I am not going to go collect the money. Now, why would Paul do that? There are several reasons. One of the big reasons was that he had already been accused a couple of times by some of the people that were false teachers in Corinth of saying that he was taking too much for himself, that he was one that was perhaps taking some money, when in reality, he never even took a salary from the Corinthians. He didn't take one dime from them. He didn't want to be accused of anything. So he sends Titus and he sends these two other brothers to carefully take up the money. These brothers in Christ that have been approved by the churches. It says that here in our text. It says in verse number 19, and not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. You know, it's kind of interesting to me that it is a grace of the churches to travel with the church's money. Isn't that an interesting thought? That this was a grace that was given to them. This was a gift for them. And anybody that's entrusted with the church's money, that is a grace. You just don't let any Dick, Joe, or Sally take care of the money of the local New Testament church. Just like you wouldn't do the same thing for your own business or your own establishment, would you? You wouldn't just hand over your personal finances to somebody and say, here, I don't know you, just go ahead and take care of this thing. No, you would find out who they are and what they're doing and their background and all those kinds of things. And these men were tested, Titus and these two other men. They were tested brethren. And Paul didn't want to be accused of taking anything. And it is in this we find their commendation. We find their praise. And tonight's message is not so much about the sense of taking up money, but really it's the sense of how do you receive commendation? How do you receive praise of God and amongst the church? What is it that brought about these men to have such a high acclaim and esteem in the church? What was it that set these men apart? What is it that will set you apart as a Christian? Do you know Christians that are not set apart? Do you know people that they say they're Christians, but they just don't act like Christians? They say they're Christians, but they've never really done anything that you seem to be very Christian-like. In fact, most of their actions seem to be unchristian-like. What sets us apart as Christians, as a true believer in Jesus Christ, as one that is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, as one that could even say, you know what, we trust this brother so much that we will even allow him to have vast sums of money to take to the church of Jerusalem. We trust you so much. You have such a good and godly and honest character that we trust you with vast sums of money to help out the poor. We don't believe that you'll steal one penny of it. We don't believe you'll take one dime of it. What is it that sets you apart to be a responsible, God-fearing Christian? Well, he answers that question in this particular passage right here, I believe, in verses 16 through 24. The first one is this, is that these men, number one, had a desire to help. What is it that sets you and I apart for being commendable Christians as one that is, as we'll see here in just a little bit, that they were not so much the glory of the church, but even says in verse number 23, we'll see here in just a moment, they were the glory of Christ. That's an amazing statement. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but number one, they had a desire to help. Did you catch that? It says in verse number 16, he says, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." God had put this earnest care into the heart of Titus, and that he should be the one that should help out in this endeavor. Because can you imagine that for a moment, if it is a big responsibility to take this vast sums of money and take it to Jerusalem, but think, if you will, for a moment, what it would require for these people to do this. Some of you got into a car, and you'll get into a car, and you'll drive 45 minutes back to your house and everything, but can you imagine walking to your house? Amen? Can you imagine walking to your house when it's just 5 miles away? They say that most people can only walk about 20 miles in a day. 20, 25 miles in a day, that's really getting with it. Some of you are saying, I'd be lucky to get a mile down the road. But these men, they were traveling by foot, they were traveling by donkey, they were traveling by boat, they were traveling by sea. They didn't just jump on a plane like we're going to do in the morning at 4:15 and have to leave, all right? Don't you feel sorry for me? And I'm 4:15 in the morning, you know? Well, I'm going to fly to California tomorrow. I'm going to leave here at 6 in the morning, and I'm going to get there at 7 a.m. in the morning. Praise the Lord. That's going to be awesome. I'm gaining time. These people never gained any time. They were always, it seems like, losing time. It wasn't an easy endeavor to go down Jerusalem. And think about this too. They were not only entrusted with this money. That's a great stress. Has anybody ever been entrusted with money? That's stressful. That can be stressful at times. You ever had to manage a big budget? Maybe someone, my dad, whenever he was a manager, he managed, I think it was a $30 or $40 million budget. I had to manage this humongous budget for Tyco Electronics and molding machines and operating machines and employees and salaries and all these things, about $30 or $40 million. And that was stressful at times. I remember it sometimes he was stressed out trying to figure out to balance the budget. But then they had to travel. And then not only did they have to travel, but they had to travel to Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem was in those days? That was the hotbed of persecution. That was walking into the lion's den, if you will. How many of you would say tonight, you say, you know what, I'm willing to be a missionary and I'm ready to go to North Africa, Muslim capital of the world. I'm ready to go to Saudi Arabia, where they let nobody in that is a Christian, that is a missionary. And if you do proclaim Christianity, you'll be put in jail and perhaps even put to death. I'm ready to go. You say, no, I'd like to be a missionary. That's no problem. Maybe send me down to Mexico. Send me somewhere where it's a little bit safer, right? London, amen? Send me somewhere where I won't be put in jail, maybe? No, these men were going at a great cost and a great price to their own selves, and a great price to what they were offering for what they were trying to do here. And he says, for indeed, he accepted the exhortation. He wanted to do it. Yes, they asked him to do it. But then it says, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. It's not that he was just asked to go. He wanted to go. He wanted to do this. He had a desire to serve. He wanted to serve. He wanted to serve the church. He was willing and ready to go. And there's always a wonderful, one of the first requirements for having a wonderful and a good commendation, a claim in the local New Testament church of having it among his people is this, a desire to serve. Go over in your Bibles to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10 and verse number 42. Now, this is not anything unusual for us. In fact, this was actually Jesus's requirement for those that would receive commendation in his church. Who should receive the praise? Who should receive the commendation? Who should receive the acclaim in the local New Testament church? Well, he tells us. I've never had anybody do this to me, but I have had pastors that have told me this. They said they've had people that have perhaps joined the church, and they say, I was a deacon at my last church. Can I be a deacon here? That's the first question they ask the pastor. I was a deacon at my last church. I'd like to be a deacon here. And immediately they want some role, some authority, some leadership. They say, well, I was this there. I want to be this here. But look here at Jesus' words. Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they are counted to rule over the Gentiles, that are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever you will be chief, be the chiefest, shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Why was Jesus acclaimed? Why was Jesus praised? Why is Jesus lifted up? Why is Jesus given a wonderful commendation by the Lord, by the Father, by the Father of glory? Why is it? Why does the Father tell or command all everyone in all nations, kingdoms, lands? Why does he command them all to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, to offer up praise and glory to them? Why is that? Well, it's because of what he did. It's because he was a minister. It's because the Bible tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who would be in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but was made in the likeness of men, became and being found in fashion as a man, he became a servant and became obedient. Obedient unto what? Death, even the death of the cross. And then it says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, whether there be things in heaven or things in earth or things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore? Because he became a minister, because he bowed low, because he was made in the likeness of men, because he became a servant, because he became obedient to the death, because he was the one, he played out the role just like he commands us to do so. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In many ways, in many aspects, Titus and these two other brothers were putting their lives on the line. For one, they were traveling with vast sums of money. If they were met by thieves, they were certainly to be killed. They were certainly to be killed in those days and to be taking that money from them, if not killed, especially to be hurt and to be beaten. And then they were traveling and going down to Jerusalem, and they were certain to perhaps face persecutions and struggles and trials down there. And not only that, they were facing perhaps some sons of Belial, as the Old Testament calls it, that might have said, these men, they don't need to be going down there. They've taken some of that money. They faced all of these things and said, no, it doesn't matter. We're still going. We want to do this thing. We want to help the churches. We want to bless the churches. We want to help these people. They had a desire to help. If you're going to be one that is going to receive a wonderful commendation from the church and a wonderful commendation from Jesus Christ, a wonderful acclaim, praise, and glory from God Almighty, then here it is. Be a servant. And that doesn't often come out, does it? The world doesn't say it like that, do they? You want praise and glory? Then climb your way to the top, right? Beat down everybody that's in your way, right? Climb up the ladder of success and throw anybody off the ladder that's in your way, right? That's what they say. Lie about people, gossip behind people's backs, tear people down so that you can be praised and you can be lifted up and you can be honored and you can be glorified. Put your best foot forward. You do it. You're the one. You're your own best person, all right? You're the person that needs to do it. No. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, you put yourself last, and you put others forward. You're the one that says, no, I'll go, when nobody else will go. Let's put it in a real practical way, all right? When nobody else will do the dirty job at work, you'll say, I'll do it. Oh, nobody likes to do the dirty job. Every job has got a dirty job. You know that? Every job has got something dirty behind it. I'll never forget working in a machine shop, and I had to sweep the floors and sweep up the metal shavings that had oil mixed into them. Have anybody ever worked in a machine shop before? That was just a nasty job. Nastiness. I mean, metal shavings all over your hand and oil all over yourself there. It's just a nasty place to work in, all right? Nobody likes to do the dirty jobs at the work, but the person that says, you know what, even a boss might even have to say, you know what, I'll do it, guys. Nobody else will do it, I'll do it. I'll do it. Be a leader by being a servant. It's called servant leadership. Servant leadership. I knew of a man that said, they said, he was a Christian man, they said, oh, you cannot do that. You can't put this particular pipeline in. You can't do it like that. He said, give me a shovel. He was the boss of the crew, and he said, give me a shovel. And they said, what are you talking about? He said, give me a shovel. They said, I'll do it. I'll do it. And they said, you can't do it by yourself. He said, give me a shovel. And they gave him the shovel. And the crew watched him as he struggled and strained and put those pipes together all by himself. And eventually, you know what the crew did? They got down in the ditch with him. Because they said, if the boss will do it, then we'll do it. And those men, they would do anything for that boss. They'd do anything for him. Because they practiced what is simply called as servant leadership. You know what? That's what Jesus did. Jesus never did anything nor asked us to do anything that he was not first willing to do. He never laid down his life. He never asked us to lay down our lives without first of all doing what? Laying down his life. He never asked us to suffer persecution until first of all he suffered persecution. He never told us that we would be mocked and scourged and laughed at or scoffed or anything until first of all he received the persecution and mocking and scourging and laughing and mocking and scoffing upon him. He was the minister, and these men had adapted that principle. They had fallen trap, if you will, to this thing of Jesus Christ. They said, we are going to be servants, and we desire to do so. So if you want a wonderful commendation, then be a servant. Amen. The second thing is this. It says in verse number 21, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and verse number 21, it says this. It says, now, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men, we have sent with them our brother, whom we offered oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent on the great confidence which I have in you. Secondly, he not only had a desire to help, but these men, they had a deportment to be honest. They had a deportment to be honest. They had a posture of honesty about them. They had a lifestyle, a conversation of honesty. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 17 really basically says almost the exact same thing, but I'd like to read it to you. It says it just a tiny bit different. It says, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And it says these men were providing for honest things. They were doing exactly what he said they were doing. They were even diligent in this matter, even much more diligent about this matter. They were diligent in their life in this matter of honesty and goodness and clarity. The odd word honesty here is not just the idea of just being honest, not telling a lie. It's the idea of being clear. It's being pure. It's being having a clarity about ourselves. And these men were very transparent in their walk with Jesus Christ and their service towards him. They were not hypocrites, if you will. They weren't doing it out of selfish pleasure. They weren't doing it out of self-gain. They weren't doing it to be noticed or to be looked upon or any of those kinds of things. They weren't doing it for ill-gotten gain either. They were doing it for the Lord. They were doing it diligently, even much more diligently, as he says. What this means, this word providing, it's kind of an interesting word. It is the idea of preparation. They had prepared themselves in honest matters. Prepared themselves. They were had made previous decisions to be honest. You don't trust a man with vast sums of money that has been completely dishonest in times past, but then finally says to you one day, I'll be honest on this time, right? I've stolen lots of money in the past, but this time I'll be honest, right? No, it's not that same. These men had made previous claims to the fact that they had been honest men throughout their lives, throughout their time as being a Christian. People had noticed and they had said, these men, they're different. There's something different about these guys. They had previous statements and previous lifestyles and previous decisions of honesty. Let me put it like this, as the Old Testament puts it. They had prepared their heart to seek God. You ever heard it said like that in the Old Testament? The book of Kings puts it like that a lot of times. It says this king, perhaps, he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. He had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. He had made preparations to seek God, to go after God. Do you make preparations to seek the Lord? One of the things in having a wonderful commendation amongst the church and amongst Christ is this, is making a preparation, having a plan, being prepared. Let me put it to you another way. Daniel says, and it says of his own self in Daniel chapter number 1 in verse number 8. How does it say it? It says it like this. It says, is that Daniel and his friends, what did they do? They purposed in their heart not to defile themselves with the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. What had they done? They were providing for honest things. They had made a decision. They had said in their hearts and their lives, they said, we will not do this. This was not just a one-time decision. It was not just a random act or decision. They said, no, we will not do this. When you woke up this morning, did you say, you know, and I said this earlier in our morning message, but I'll say it again, is that this morning did you wake up and say, you know what, I'm going to purposefully live for Jesus Christ? Maybe you don't have to say that to yourself. I don't know, but has there been times in your life when you have said, you know what, I'm going to do this. This is my life. You've made a plan. You've put it out. You've put it on paper. And everything that you eat or drink or put on or listen to or think or say or anything you do, he says, I will do it to what? The glory of God. Song of Solomon has a very interesting verse. In Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse number 15, it says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have very tender grapes. Spurgeon preached a whole entire sermon. In fact, he preached two or three sermons from that particular passage. And his point was particularly this, is that he said, we need to take away the little foxes that spoil the vines in our lives. What does he mean by that? You know, there's little things, there's little sins, there's little problems, there's little things that creep up into our lives like little foxes. A little fox in those days would chew and gnaw at the stubs of the tender new plants and the tender vines that were growing up there in Jerusalem. And they might even bite them off. And then once the grape came on, they would come along and they would steal the juicy grapes that were hanging low, and they would eat those grapes, those little foxes would. And he said, take away these foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. You know, a lot of times we have little things in our lives, little attitudes of anger or bitterness, little attitudes of unforgiveness or haughtiness. Maybe it's the wrong entertainment that sometimes fills our lives. The wrong entertainment that comes in the form of so many ways today. I just read a recent statistic that says Americans are spending more time on their phones than they are on their TVs now. The phone has become the new TV. It used to be in the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, the 2000s, the 2010 generation, all the way up to then, is that TV was the main thing. But now it's the phone. The phone is the thing. The phone is what people are looking at. The phone is what people have, because now we've got TV with us all the time, right? I was watching a guy the other day. I saw him kind of swerving on the road, and I said, what in this world is this guy doing? He says, he's either eating, or he's texting, or he's drunk. Worse. He was watching a movie on his phone right there and trying to turn the channel or something like that on his phone while watching the movie right there. And he's driving, watching the movie like this. He's not paying attention to the road. And he's out thinking, what in the world is going on here? He has no idea that I'm even beside of him. But that's the society we live in. People are just wrapped up in their phones. You heard about the man that was recently killed while driving his automatic driving car, Tesla. He sat in the back seat and was on his phone, thought he could just let the Tesla drive and do the driving. Until a tractor and trailer pulled out in front of him, and the Tesla thought it was the sky whenever it saw that big blockade in front of it. It just kept on going right underneath there and sadly killed the man. Sometimes our thought life is a little fox. Have you ever let your thoughts run wild? Don't let them do it. Don't let it be like a little wild fox. These men had a deportment to be honest. And let me say something about this, because this text, this context is about our finances. And I do want to bring this out quickly, is in the book of Matthew, Jesus does make a comment about this, about our finances in Matthew chapter 6 and how we should handle them and be honest with them and how we should do them. He says in the gospel there, he says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Jesus says, this is the way to be honest about these things. This is the way to do these things. Don't make a big show of it. Don't tell people about it. No, just give quietly. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing sometimes. Let us be this way. And then finally, he was declared to be honorable. He had a desire to help. He had a deportment to be honest. And then finally, he was declared to be honorable. For it says in verse 23, he says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner, he is my fellow helper concerning you. Or if you want to inquire of these other brethren, he says, they are the messengers of the churches. And if you will, they are the glory of Christ. Now to me, that's a very powerful statement. They are his helpers. They are my messengers. They are the glory of God. Think about that. That's an amazing statement. Messengers, yes, I have no problem with. Helpers, okay, I get it. They were his helpers. They were blessing him. But that they were even called the glory of God. But in fact, their lifestyle, their character, their attitude, their deportment, their posture, all of their life, their conversation, everything that they did and said were a demonstration of the glorious thing, of the glory of God. And this is nothing new. Do we not remember what happened to Moses whenever he was upon the mount? What happened whenever he came down? His face, what? Shone, and they had to put a veil over it. He was there amongst the glory of God. And even this is not new here in the New Testament, because in the book of Acts, chapter number 4 and verse number 13, the Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These men were unlearned. They were ignorant men. What does that mean? They didn't have the letters behind their name. They didn't go to school. They didn't learn in the latest theology school. They didn't know those things that these scholars knew. But they said, there's something different about these people. There's a glory about these people. Even whenever Stephen was persecuted and he was stoned, you remember? The Bible says that his face, what? Shone as an angel. And I'll tell you, my friend, if you'll live for God and if you will be with Jesus, is that there will be a glory about you. People will know there's something different about you. It'll be a commendable thing, a praiseworthy thing, a thing to be acclaimed of, to say, what's different about these people? What's different about these Christians? Wouldn't it be to the glory of God if somebody would walk into this church and they'd say, this church is different. I've been to other churches and I've been to other places and I haven't quite seen things like I've seen here. Something is different here. I can't put my finger on it. I can't quite see what's different. And it's not that they have got this grand thing, or it's not that they've got this or that, or it's not that the preacher is really good or he's a great orator or anything like that. It's not that they've got the greatest music or they've got the latest sound or they have the latest equipment or they got the prettiest building, but there's something different about this place. That would be my prayer for our church, that our church would be something different. And the different thing would be this, is that what would be commendable about us, what would be great about us, what would be acclaimed about us, would be praiseworthy about us, that the glory of God would be seen in us. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? It'd be an amazing thing. One person said this, they said, you never have to advertise a fire. You never have to advertise a fire. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the fire of God was upon this place? If God's hand was upon us, that in such a way, and we can, and we need to pray for that. We need to seek God for that. We need to ask God to do that, because we cannot produce the hand of God. We can't produce it. We can't make it. We can't say, well, there's this particular formula in what you do in order to manifest and to bring about the hand of God. No, we cannot do that. But I tell you what we can do. We can do as it does say in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 and verse number 14, that we should turn from our sin, that we should pray and we should seek His face, and we should go after Him. And perhaps we don't find it in our church today. But I believe there is a great promise given to us individually in the book of James. And I believe collectively too. But definitely individually is that this, he says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Individually, every single one of us can have revival in our hearts. I tell you what, if it began in some individuals, some families, some fathers, some mothers, some husbands, some wives, what could God do in this church? What could He do to this city? What could He do to this country? What could He do to this state? What could He do? There's no telling what God could do. Are you a commendable Christian? Do you have a desire to help? Do you have a deportment to be honest? Are you honest in all things? Are you clear? It says in Song of Solomon again, it says, clear as the sun. People understand, they see that this is a real person. There's no hypocrisy in them. This is a real person. They're not in it for the money. They're not in it for the show. This is a real person. And do you have the glory of God resting upon you? These men did. These men had it. And may we ask God and pray to God that we would have it too. That we'd be commendable Christians. Father, we're thankful for this day. Thankful for the word. Help us, Father, to follow it and to be the commendable Christians that, Lord, You would desire us to be. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. It's good to see you tonight.